Now, welcome to Christian Men's Life Group podcast. Well, this is a Bible study podcast. With me today is Floyd. How you doing, Floyd? Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, Ken. I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing blessed, and I am so glad to. Great to be back. So we're going to be going over Matthew 12 and 13. So I got six questions on Matthew 12, and I got six questions on Matthew 13. So Floyd, the first question is going to be,
how does Jesus' declaration about being the Lord of the Sabbath affect our understanding of the Sabbath observance?
Can you get that one, bud?
Yeah, so this is a great question because in the Christian Men's Life Group, we see a lot of questions about the Sabbath. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 2, the Pharisees asked Jesus about it. They said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was supposed to be the day of rest. So the conversation was about abiding by the Sabbath. Like, are you doing this day of rest thing where they had to kind of added a lot to it, where it wasn't just a day of rest. There were so many things that legally you weren't allowed to do according to the Pharisees. But then Jesus said to them, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And then he said, haven't you read in the law how on the Sabbath, priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're guiltless because technically they do a lot of things in the temple when you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So Jesus said, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what that means, I desire mercy and sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what Jesus was communicating to the Pharisees, and by extension to us, is we are to observe the Sabbath, but we're not to be rigidly bound by it in a legalistic way, right? We're to take a day of rest, but we don't have to abide by all the additional rules that the Pharisees had put around it, making it a legalistic observance, right? Because if we're doing that, then it's no longer God-honoring. We're just doing these things to obey man, rather doing these things to rest and spend time with God, which is what God wanted from the Sabbath.
Great, Floyd. I really appreciate that. Question number two, I'll tackle this one. What lessons can we learn from the healing of the man with a withered hand? The story of Jesus healing the man with a withered hand teaches us to prioritize compassion and mercy over strict religious rules. The importance of actively helping those in need and the power of Jesus to restore and heal both physically and spiritually, even when faced with opposition from those who misinterpret the law, essentially highlighting that the true faith should manifest in acts of love and kindness towards others, not abbreviating to the rigid interpretations. Question number three. How does a prophecy from Isaiah reinforce Jesus' Messiah identity? Can you grab that one, Floyd?
Yeah, so any prophecy that Jesus fulfilled should help us reinforce and understand, and it provides evidence that he's the Messiah. So if there's a prophecy that was made hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago, and then we see it fulfilled in one person, then that should be a key that, hey, this is truth, this is God, and from a biblical standpoint, that this is the Messiah. And the ones that are spoken about in those verses said that God would send a king over Israel and humanity, that's the Messiah, and that they would be chosen by God, which Jesus was, filled with the Spirit of God, which Jesus was, proclaim justice to the Gentiles, which Jesus did, God's justice, not man's, because those are two different things. And it also says, in his name, the Gentiles will hope. And that's what we as Gentiles meaning non-Hebrew, non-Israelite people, that's what we put our hope in. It's not in the law, but in Jesus Christ. And all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, showing that he was indeed the Messiah, the person whom God would send to rule over not just Israel, but all humanity.
Well, great, Floyd. Now, question number four.
What does Jesus respond to the accusations of casting out demons by the Beelzebul teach about unforgiven sin?
Jesus made it clear that a house, a city, a nation, a kingdom, anything divided against itself will not stand. And the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus is like, if I'm casting out demons and I'm doing it by the prince of demons, then that demonic house will not stand. Any house that's divided against itself will not stand. But Jesus also said, but if I'm doing it by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is here. Then he says that the unpardonable sin is blaspheming, or some versions say speaking against, but blaspheming, which is literally showing disrespect and contempt for the Holy Spirit of God, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's kind of that ultimate unforgivable sin is holding contempt for or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of theologians differ on this. Some say that that's, oh, if you say anything bad about the Holy Spirit, but most take a more kind of universal approach in that if you refuse and reject the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, meaning you deny the work of God altogether, refusing to become a Christian, refusing the grace that God allows, that that's the ultimate unforgivable sin. And you won't be forgiven for it. The Bible says that those who don't accept Jesus will be judged.
Well, great. Well, thank you for answering that, Floyd. Now, question number five, I'll get this one. How does the sign of Jonah's prophecy deepens our understanding of Jesus' mission? The sign of Jonah prophecy deepens our understanding of Jesus' mission by highlighting a central theme of his death and subsequently resurrection, signifying that just as Jonah was swallowed by the whale and later spit out alive, Jesus would die and then be raised from the dead, signifies God's power over death and offering salvation to all people, not just the Israelite, mirroring Jonah's mission to the Gentiles.
Ultimately emphasizing God's universal love and call to repent. Essentially, Jesus' death and subsequently resurrection would be powerful signs of God's ultimately to bring new life even from death, just as Jonah was delivered from the belly of the whale.
We're going to go on to the last question, Matthew 12, which is going to be, what does the parable of unclean spirit returning to teach about spiritual emptiness? Can you grab that one, Floyd?
Yeah. So there's a lot of discussion around this in theological circles because it teaches a lot of things. First, that there are evil spirits that seek to inhabit people. A lot of Christians don't think that's a real thing. They think, the enemy doesn't exist, Satan doesn't exist, demons doesn't exist. But Jesus says that they do. And what Jesus is saying is even if you expel them or fight them off, they're going to seek to take up residence in you again. So you may win the battle for a minute, but if you're spiritually empty, then they're just going to come back even stronger. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have ground to stand, to fight, to defend against those spirits that try to come back against you. And a lot of theologians apply this to not just spiritual possession, but even when you're fighting, against sin, when you're fighting against temptation, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a stronger ground to stand on because you have the very Spirit of God helping you in that fight.
Well, thank you very much, Floyd. All right, well, on to Matthew 13. First question in Matthew 13.
What does the parable of the sower teach us?
I'm going to answer this question. And the next question that you have, this is like a all-encompassing thing, which the next question is, what choked him? But sower, a lot of versions use the term farmer, but this isn't really a farmer. A sower sowed seeds. So think of a gardener who plants seeds, but to grow vegetable gardens, to grow, food gardens, that kind of thing. A farmer might have a farm with animals on it, but this is specific to gardening. So Jesus tells this parable, but then this is why I love people reading the Bible in context, a few verses later, he actually explains the parable in full and why he told it. So he says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He's explaining it to his disciples. And he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart." So it's the evil one or Satan that's snatching it away. And what's sown is the word of God. That's the seed that's sown or planted. So the seed of the word of God. And he says, when anyone hears it and they don't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. That's what's been sown along the path. And that parable, he says, seed was sown along the path. And if it hasn't settled in our hearts, then that's when the enemy can come and he can twist it, he can snatch it. And those enemy voices come through many sources, like especially when folks are arguing online, people can get disgruntled. And that's a tool the enemy uses to kind of prevent us from getting into the word of God. But then he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, because part of the parable was seed was sown on rocky ground, he says, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but they don't have any root in themselves. So it endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the word has nothing to connect to them. It only endures during good times because it's only at surface level. So anytime that trials or tribulations come, people start criticizing you because of the word, or when trials or tribulations come and you're dealing with hardship, like hurricanes and fires and natural disasters or loss of loved ones, and then people are like, hey, where's your God now? Then people kind of will lose connection to the word of God because it has no root in them. It was only surface level. But then Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are the people that are too busy trying to earn money. I'm too worried about, trying to pay bills to actually spend time reading the word of God. So it doesn't bear fruit, which is what the word of God is supposed to do, which he shares in the next verse. In verse 23, he says, as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. This is why teaching Bible studies like this are so important, why reading the Word of God in context is so important, why going to Sunday celebrations where you have a pastor that tells you open your Bible and then explains how you can apply it to your life. That's why it's so important, because Jesus said that bears fruit and it yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, in another 30-fold. So when you take the Word of God, you understand it, then you're not dealing with it just being surface level. You're not dealing with trials and tribulations kind of impacting you as much. You're dealing with a solid foundation that what Jesus says bears fruit in your life because of the word of God. Sorry, that was kind of long, I know.
Oh no, I love it because I love this.
What I like about this parable, it teaches us that how is our walk with God? Are we deep rooted? Roots not deep at all. Meaning, if something comes on up, an obstacle, are we going to be able to handle it? And there's been a bunch of times in my walk where I thought I was strong enough, and then all of a sudden a trial came on over and I just wilted. I succumbed in fear. And that's what I really like about this parable, because it teaches us that we should not be fearful, that we should be like a palm tree in a storm. What I mean about a palm tree in a storm, if you look at all the palm trees, like in, especially like in Florida, after a hurricane, all the tops are off, but they're still standing. The reason why is they're deep rooted. And how do we become deep rooted? It's just like this Bible study, or reading the Bible, or join some kind of life group. Build your walk with the knowledge that God provides.
What does the parable of the hidden treasure teach, Floyd?
The parable of the hidden treasure, and not to jump the gun, but the next question, the parable of the pearl of great price, these are connected to the parable of the weed, where Jesus states that weeds will be burned and the righteous are going to shine like the sun in God's kingdom. Then Jesus gives examples of what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what that is like. He gives various examples, and he says the kingdom of heaven, where the righteous will spend eternity with God, is like a treasure that brings joy that you should do whatever it takes to get there, right? So that's this hidden treasure. He says there's this person who finds this treasure, and he says you should do whatever it takes to get there. Then he says it's like a pearl that is so valuable that when this person finds it, that he sells and gives up everything else to acquire this pearl, or in this case, to be a part of God's kingdom. So what Jesus is trying to communicate to us is that, hey, here's this parable, and a parable is where Jesus would take a spiritual truth and then hold it up against a truth from our reality that we could say, oh, now I get it. That makes sense. It's basically an analogy. So he was giving these parables to say that, hey, you should do whatever it takes. Because remember, he had just said in the parable of the weeds that the weeds are going to be burned. Those are the people who don't know God and the unrighteous. But the righteous are going to shine like the sun in God's kingdom. So then he gives these parables saying that you should do whatever it takes to get and acquire God's kingdom. You should be willing to do whatever it takes. And here's the reality, though. We don't have to do a lot. We just have to acknowledge what Jesus Christ did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection.
Well, great. I appreciate that. To question number five. What does Matthew 13 teach about the truth about who we are? I'm going to answer that one. Matthew 13 teaches that people are either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of men. God will judge people at the end of time. The parables in Matthew 13 also teaches that people's heart determine their spiritual path and that people can change or grow. Floyd, did you have anything else on this?
Well, I mean, hit the nail on the head. It kind of helps us identify who we want to be as Christians and how important is the Word of God to us. If nothing else, it should make us evaluate who we are from God's perspective, because God has just laid out all of these parables and things about how important it is to be in His Word, how important it is to seek His kingdom, how important it is to be a part of His kingdom. And we should evaluate, like, is that where we are? Do we put that level of priority on our relationship with Christ?
Question number six. Who sowed tares among the wheat? Can you answer that one?
Yeah, so in a lot of these parables, Jesus makes it clear that it's the enemy that sows the tares among the wheat. It's the enemy that would disrupt the seed, the word of God that was placed in the parable of the seeds. So there's a lot of people, Christians, that believe that, you know, there's not a real enemy, there's not a real devil, there's not a real Satan. But if you look at what Jesus communicated a large portion of the time, but if you look at what Jesus communicated a large portion of the time, it's the fact that there's a very real enemy who seeks to disrupt our relationship with God. In fact, he says he seeks to kill and destroy. And it's not just kill and destroy us. If he kills you as a Christian, you go to heaven. He wants to kill and destroy our relationship with God.
That was beautifully answered. I really appreciate it. Well, that is it for the questions for Matthew 12 and 13. And like, man, these go by quick every single time. I think, answers here, but you know what? They go pretty quick. But you know what? To be honest with you, when I'm going through these, I learn a lot from our little Bible studies together. When we're talking right now, and giving the answer, tested the most out of my walk was when my wife was sick. Could honestly say at that point in time in my life, my roots were shallow. They weren't deep because I was questioning, I was in fear. Understood my walk at that time that I need strengthen my walk, and then I can't let those little doubt go in my head. He was with me that whole time. And once I had my eyes wide open, I realized he was putting people in her life at that moment that I couldn't be there because of COVID. I couldn't actually physically be there, but he put people there praying for her. He put in the men's group praying for her. He was with her, and I was so fearful at that time that I realized that I needed to strengthen. Did you ever have a moment like that where you felt like your walk needed to be strengthened more, Floyd?
Yeah. Years ago, I'm a pastor, and years ago I was struggling with, okay, God, why do you have me here in this specific congregation doing this specific thing? And it was through the men and women that are a part of our board and spending time in prayer with them that I realized, you know, it's not about me, you know, drawing people into a church or anything like that. It's about me growing closer to Christ and spending more time in his word. And I was just sharing with one of the videos that I put out that there are people who do the read the Bible in a year, and if that works, great. But there's so many other ways to engage in it, whether it's just reading a chapter, whether it's listening to a Bible study like this for years, because I was so busy working, I didn't have as much time to read the Bible. So I would listen to the Bible. I would listen to other pastors preach. Go to the Sunday celebration if you can. Go to a physical Bible study where someone is walking through and explaining in context passages of scripture. There's so many ways, Bible apps and other things that people can do to make sure they are staying grounded in the word and drawing closer to Christ, that, like you said, like to where there is root, to where when it's applied to your life, it's not just surface level, it's not being choked by the cares of the world, where it's bearing fruit in your life.
Amen. I love your answer. Well, Floyd, well, you know what? It was a pleasure. I guess we'll see each other in 2 weeks, and we'll be going over Matthew 14 and 15. So you have a blessed week. To our audience member, if you guys have any questions for me and Floyd, please add it into our comments. We just want to say thank you for joining us, and bye for now.